optical illusions are fascinating to me, right? That we can be looking at the exact same thing and see something different. I don't understand it. It's mind-blowing, but it happens. I want to put on the screen for you a picture, and we're going to see different things as we look at this picture, right? Some of us are going to see an older woman that is looking down and to the left, and then others of us are going to see a younger woman that's looking over her shoulder to the right, right? So take a minute. Think about what you see. Right, does everybody see something in there? Okay, if you see the younger woman like looking over her shoulder to the right, let me see your hands. Okay, hands down. If you see the older woman that's looking down a little bit, let me see your hands. Okay, all right, so we're seeing different things there. I couldn't see the older one. Like, I looked at it for a long time this week. I couldn't see her at all until someone outlined it for me this morning before the message to help me see it. My eyes just couldn't go there, all right? Now, you've probably seen this other one before. This is a picture of a dress, the whole color thing. This was viral years ago, right? And you remember this. We had an argument in my house last night about what color this was. Okay, so if you see a gold and white dress, let me see your hands. All right, gold and white. Okay, hands down. If you see a black and a blue dress, let me see your hands. I can't see it, right? I only see the gold and I do not see the black and the blue. We are looking at the same thing. You realize that, right? We see the same thing and we see it completely differently, right? Yesterday morning, there was one more. We were looking at the same thing, but we saw it differently. Go to that third one, guys. Right? Right now, after the game, we see the same thing, right? We see a winner, and we see LSU, okay? All right, now go back to the other one more time. Go back to that dress. All right, look at this. Just think about what's going on. We're all looking at the same thing. We have a different view of it. We have a different opinion of it. We're perceiving it differently. And this morning, I want you to think about that phrase, seeing things differently, because here's the reality. Your faith in Christ will make you see the world differently than others, right? A person with faith in Jesus is going to see the scenarios and situations of their life completely different than a person that does not have faith in Jesus. And listen, because you see the world differently, informed by your faith in Jesus, you are going to live in this world differently. And as you do, there's going to be people in your life that think what you are doing and the way that you are living is unreasonable. And they're going to think that whether they tell you that or not. Listen, just the fact that you're here on Sunday mornings, that you woke up, that you got your kids up, that you got dressed, that you got here, instead of sleeping in and having a lazy Sunday morning, there are neighbors on your street that look at you and they don't get it. Right? They think that what you're doing is unreasonable. They don't know why you're here. They don't know what's going on in your heart. They don't know how God knits the church family together and how we love and encourage one another and worship the name. They don't know that. They're seeing a Sunday morning differently. Last Sunday, it was Mission Sunday, right? Hundreds of people in our church signed up to be a part of mission trips over the course of this next year. And I'm telling you, if you are one of those people, it's because you are looking and you feel it's called by God to be a part of these. You see these people in places around the world that don't yet know Christ, and that's how you see it. And so you're willing to give your time and your money to go and be a part of it. I'm telling you, there's people in your life that they will look at you and think, man, what? You're spending your vacation days doing what? You're spending your money doing what? And they think that it's unreasonable. You can probably see where we're going this morning. If you've got your Bible, open to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, this very famous chapter of faith in Scripture. And as we continue to look at these great men and women of faith, we get to Moses in verse 23 this morning. And we're going to see Moses live with a faith that the world around him at the time would have called an unreasonable faith. In fact, if you're taking notes this morning, that's our title. Unreasonable faith. A faith that sees things differently. And we're going to start in verse 23 looking at Moses. Now, before we do, Moses plays a major role in the Old Testament. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. We know that God used Moses to lead the people of Israel out of slavery and up to the edge of the promised land. He prepared them to go in. I could go on and on about the miracles and the signs of wonders that God did in and through Moses in his life. And so, of course, knowing that about him, he's mentioned he belongs in the great hall of faith, Hebrews 11. But again, the writer of Hebrews, he doesn't recount all of these great miraculous moments of faith. No, the writer this morning shows us that when we live by faith, our decisions are going to seem unreasonable to the world around us, and that's okay. As we look at these verses, we're going to break it down into three parts. We're going to first look at the unreasonable faith of Moses' parents, then we're going to look at the unreasonable faith of Moses, and then finally, we're going to pull out some lessons that you and I can learn and apply and live out from their unreasonable faith. First, the parents, the unreasonable faith of them. Look at verse 23, Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, we get the context of that back in Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapter 1. Let me read that to you. Exodus 1, 8 says this, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who didn't know Joseph. And he said to his people, 'Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.'" So Exodus 1 rolls around, and it's been 400 years since Joseph came to Egypt. Now, we know Joseph is a descendant of Abraham, right? We've looked at this, the history of it, the last several weeks. Joseph gets to Egypt. God uses Joseph in his wisdom to miraculously save the world through his food storage in a time of famine. And so Joseph is essentially ruling over Egypt with the Pharaoh. Power, wealth, prestige, he is looked very favorably upon. And so his family is treated exceptionally well in the land of Egypt. And so as Joseph dies and the generations increase, they grow into this great nation, like God promised them that they would, by the way. And as they continue to multiply, the Egyptians forget about Joseph. They forget what he's done. They don't remember the history. And so they get scared of the people of Israel. And they decide, we've got to do something about this. And they enslave them to help keep the population down. But it doesn't work. Right? They continue to grow and multiply as a people. And so Pharaoh takes it a step further. That's also in Exodus 1 and verses 15 and 16. He makes this decision that every Hebrew, you know, people of Israel, baby that is born, if it is a female, she'll live. And if it's a male child, the male child will die. So think about this. You're a part of the people of Israel. You're in a foreign land. Your history's been forgotten, right? Your freedom's taken away. Your power is taken away. You're enslaved. And now the Pharaoh's saying, if you have a son, your son cannot live. And by the way, if you defy the king's orders, you and the rest of your family, you can't live either. Moses' parents, look back, Hebrews 11, 23, by faith, they defied the king's order and they hid their baby when he was born. That's in Exodus 2. Talks about how Moses' mother conceives. She gives birth to Moses. And I love this. Exodus 2:2. When she saw that he was a fine child, good-looking child, she hid him for 3 months. And then, when she couldn't hide him anymore, she took him for him a basket made of bulrushes, and she daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it, and she floats this child out into the river among the reeds by the bank. So Exodus 2:2, I love this. This doesn't have too much to do with where we're going this morning, but just think for a minute. Moses is called what? He's called a fine child, right? A good-looking child. And when I read that, that's funny to me, because who wrote that? Somebody else didn't write that about him. Moses wrote that about himself. He said, hey, when I was born, I was a good-looking baby, and my parents had no choice but to protect me, right? Some might call it a breathtaking baby. That's your Seinfeld reference for the day. His parents, they take this good-looking baby, and what they do, they saved him. They made a faith-filled decision. They valued what God had to say about life more than what their government had to say about life. You understand that? That's not the main idea either. But it's clear in God's word that a faithful worldview will view life as every person created in the image of God with value given to them by God. Moses' faith, his parents' faith, his parents don't bow in fear, right? That they lived with what the people of Egypt at the time would have called unreasonable faith. But I want to make this distinction here, just so we're clear. Unreasonable faith does not mean unwise faith. They obeyed God over man, but they did not have a baby shower for their baby boy and invite the Pharaoh, right? They didn't walk a baby in a stroller dressed in blue across the front of the palace. They were faithful, they were obedient to God, but they used wisdom to do it. We see that same faith and wisdom mixture today, right? Well, we're called to live that same way. We have missionaries around the world that are sharing the name of Jesus in countries where they could be killed for doing so. They're faithful to God, defying the orders of their government to share the name of Jesus, but they're doing it in a wise way. And James 1, it tells us that if we don't have wisdom, ask God and he'll give us that wisdom faithfully without finding fault. Faith and wisdom mixed together, that is how we are called to live. And as you continue to read the story, God works this out for his glory. Moses floats down the river in this basket that his mother made, and who finds him? The Pharaoh's daughter. She's the one that finds him in the river, and she adopts him as her own. Now, as you read the text in Hebrew, and not many of us do that, but as you read the text in Hebrew, you pick on something that's just fascinating to me, right? When you think about the Hebrew language, there are a couple of words used for basket. Your English Bible, right, and the ESV, if you're reading it, it says that he floats down this basket, right? Well, the word for basket is not used in Exodus chapter 2. The word that's used in Exodus chapter 2 is actually teva, and teva is a word for boat. Now, makes sense, he's floating, right? So boat on the water, teva, that's the word that's used. Now, in the Hebrew, there are a couple of different words for boat, right? Teva, as a word for boat, it's only used twice. Two scenarios in the Bible. One here, as this basket with Moses floats down the river. The other time that teva is used is when Noah built the ark. Think about that for a minute. The basket and an ark don't have much in common, do they? This basket will fit a baby. The ark fit two of every kind of animal on earth. It was massive. We have the dimensions in Genesis 5 and 6. What's God telling us there? Well, with Noah, that ark, God's declaring, like he saved mankind through the ark. And we can look at the very beginning of Moses' life and see, because of the language used in the Bible, the word choices there, that God is once again going to save his people through this floating boat down the river. It's fascinating to think about, right? And as that thing floats down the river, that ark, that teva, that basket, as it floats down the river, Moses' sister is watching, and she sees that the princess get the baby, get her little brother out of the river, and so she runs up to the princess and says, hey, listen, if you need a nanny to nurse this baby and take care of this baby, I could probably find one for you. And the princess says, that's great, do it for me. And so she goes back and gets her mom, Moses' mom, and Moses' mom gets hired now and is being paid to nurse her baby, raise her baby until he is old enough to go into the palace and Pharaoh's family. And as you continue to read the book of Exodus, you're not going to find too much more about Moses' parents. That's really it. We don't even get their names here in Exodus 1 and 2, but they're still mentioned in this Hebrews 11 Great Hall of Faith chapter. Why? Well, so we can read this and understand and know that great faith, it's not just the miraculous Red Sea moments. It's not just the mighty miracles that are happening. So often, God does his greatest work through ordinary, faithful people. People that just want to do what God's called them to do. People that are moms and dads and grandparents and mentors that love and raise their kids to know and love God as well. It's a great reminder of the well-known phrase. I don't know who said it first. It certainly wasn't me, but it's so true. It says, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God, it might not be something you do. It may be someone you raise. For Moses' parents, what a contribution to the kingdom of God through their faith to raise, protect, and launch Moses out. This entire scenario, hiding the baby, risking their lives, their family's lives, floating them down the river, that the watching world, that is unreasonable. It just doesn't make sense that they would see and live and act that way. But to the believer, to the one that has their faith in God, it's faith. And it's clear that as you watch the story unfold, God has a plan, because that same unreasonable faith is on display in the life of Moses. Let's pick that up, starting in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Here's the bottom line with Moses and his decision. He chose to leave the best possible, most luxurious lifestyle that the world could imagine at the time because he believed that God had something greater in store for him. That's it, right? Let's break it down together. His mom had him as a young boy, right? And there's no doubt that she hammered home who he was and who his God was, right? What people he belonged to and who his God was. And then he gets to the palace, right? And he's raised by the princess to adulthood, and he could open his eyes in that palace, and he could look around and see everything available right there at his fingertips. All the riches, all the pleasures of life. And look at verse 24. He grew up, and when he grew up, he had to decide. He had to decide. Was he going to stay in the palace, or was he going to return to his people and to his God? And this internal wrestling match, it had to have broken out between the pleasures of this world and his faith. I believe we've all felt that at one time or another. That this tug on our heart, right, the world pulling us to the desires of the flesh, and the Holy Spirit working in us, pulling us deeper and closer in our relationship with God. Well, verse 24 tells us that growing up means we cannot live in both worlds. Right, for Moses, he couldn't live in the palace and continue to please God. And for me and you, we can't live seeking only the pleasures of this world, thinking that we're pleasing God. And if you're in that moment this morning, let me just point you to the Word of God, verse 24, and tell you that you need to have a spiritual growing up moment like Moses had, where you choose God over all. And when you make that choice and go all in after the Lord, there's going to be people that don't understand and people that might even call you unreasonable, and that's okay. It's okay. I had a defining moment like that in my life, 16, 17 years old. I was trying to live with a foot in the world and a foot in my faith. And it's like God literally, physically grabbed my shoulders and said, you've got to grow up. You've got to grow up. And for me, that meant decisions that honored God and didn't please man. Right? It meant pulling away from people and places that weren't honoring God. And as I did, I'm telling you, they did not get it. They couldn't understand what I was doing. And maybe you're there now. Right? Maybe you know that you're in a place where you've got to take God's word to heart this morning, where spiritually God is using this text telling you, hey, listen, it is time spiritually for you to grow up, to make the decision. You can't have a foot in both worlds, right? To get both feet planted firmly in your faith and to do what God's called you to do. And as you make the decision, I'm telling you, there's going to be people, you're going to hear from them that think you're unreasonable and that aren't going to understand it, and that's okay. And let me just say this too, as you grow up, and you can look at the rest of Moses' life, he certainly wasn't perfect. And so as you're growing up spiritually, give yourself grace, right? Spiritual maturity is a process as God works in us and moves in us and changes us and draws us closer to him. So Moses, he spiritually decides that he's going to grow up. And he walks out of the palace of the richest country in the world. He's living in the king's house, but by faith, he walks out. What are the people in the palace saying? I mean, every person in the palace, including the woman that raised him in the palace, has to look at him and think that he's crazy. But he knows that he's just being faithful. Verse 25, look at it. He made a choice to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. There are two truths that Moses puts on display right here. And the first is this: faith comes with a cost. Comes with a cost. He left the palace, and think about the progression here. He didn't leave the palace to become the leader of the people of Israel, right? That's going to come 40-some-odd years later. He left the palace, and he was mistreated, right? The people of Israel, at first, they didn't even want him. He left the palace for the desert. Acts of faith are going to cost us. And then second, Moses tells us that the pleasures of sin are fleeting. He knew what the palace offered, the pleasures of the palace. He lived it. He also knew that those pleasures came with a cost. That sinful lifestyle brings pleasure that will not last, and we know that too. While sin might feel great for a moment, it leaves us empty. But true joy, right, true pleasure is only found in the love of God. And so what I'm telling you for Moses this morning is don't settle for the fleeting pleasures of Egypt when God has something better in store for you. Moses believed that. And so look at verse 26 and 27. Because he believed that, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all of the treasures of Egypt. He was looking forward to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, unreasonable faith sees the world and our day-to-day scenarios. It just sees differently. And here's what I mean. The writer of Hebrews, he's shown how these great men and women in Hebrews 11, every week, we talk about how they are forward-looking. They're looking out towards eternity. They're looking ahead. It's the same with Moses. Moses didn't know the name of Jesus. Jesus hadn't been born on this earth yet, but Moses did know that a Savior was promised, a Savior promised through the family of Abraham. And so Moses, knowing what God promised, he chooses to align with the promises of God, knowing that the promises of God are far more valuable than all of the treasures of Egypt, because the promises of God come with an eternal, not a temporary reward. So verse 27 says, by faith, well, faith in what? By faith in the promises of God, faith in the one who would come, faith in eternity, by that kind of faith, he left Egypt. He endured because his faith saw the world differently than Pharaoh saw the world. Pharaoh worshiped idols, things that he can see and touch with his hands, but Moses didn't. Look what it says. Moses chose to worship the one true God of Israel that we cannot see with our physical eyes, but that we can know and see through our faith. Back to the very beginning of Hebrews 11, right? What is faith? Goodness, it's the conviction of what we haven't seen yet physically, right? That's what it's all about. Moses stepped out. He endured persecution. He endured hardship. He endured loneliness. And then years later, what happens? He encounters God at the burning bush. Years later, God uses him to stand for his people up against Pharaoh and to lead them out into the promised land. Faith sees differently. And faith is used by God to shape eternity. Look at the last verse on Moses here, verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. He sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. We're talking about the final plague in Egypt, right? Moses, by faith, he kept the Passover. You've probably heard of the Passover. Major deal throughout Scripture where the people of Israel worship God, remember that God saved them through the covering of the blood of the Lamb. Still celebrated by the people of Israel, the Jewish people today around the world. It is a massive, massive deal. But it wasn't yet, right? Verse 28. It's talking about the very first Passover that happened, where God calls Moses to tell the people of Israel to cover their door frames with the blood of the Lamb so that they would be spared from the plague, from the death that Egypt would experience. Listen, faith sees differently. Moses did it. Moses celebrated the Passover before he saw the results because he trusted in the promises of God. And you look at their faith, you look at their trust, and there's no doubt that Moses and his parents, they belong here in Hebrews 11, that this great hall of faith, they weren't perfect, they mess up, right, and we all do, but their unreasonable faith, it's an example that we can learn from, and I hope that we've pulled a few things out already, but I want to end this morning with three lessons that we can all put into practice from an unreasonable faith, and the first is this: faith refuses to fold in fear. Faith isn't going to fold up when it gets scared. Verse 23, Moses' parents, they weren't afraid to disobey the king. They knew what it meant. They could die for this, but they held strong. Verse 27, Moses wasn't afraid to leave Egypt to defy Pharaoh when he went back. Same thing. He could have lost his life for it, but he stayed true. I'm telling you, we're going to face moments in our life that require great faith. And in some of these moments, it is very possible that we could experience some fear. I'm sure that in the midst of this, Moses' parents had a little bit of fear. I'd imagine that Moses had some fear as well. And we sort of assume that because of the conversation that he had with God at the burning bush as God calls him back to Egypt. It was like Moses was giving every reason why God pick somebody else and don't send me. It's So the lesson here is not to put on a brave face and don't act like you're never scared. The lesson is don't fold. Don't fold when you're afraid. Don't let fear stop you from doing what your faith is telling you to do. Moses and his parents, they moved in faith no matter the consequence. So in our lives, when our faith leads us to make a decision the world around us might call unreasonable, when our faith leads us to make a decision that's going to take some guts, don't fold but trust. Psalm 56:3 is a great verse to memorize. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, God. When we trust, what can we do? We can move forward. Here's an example of what I'm talking about, because more than likely, you're not going to have to float your baby down a river in a basket. More than likely, you're not going to stand against Pharaoh and shout, let my people go. But there are moments that could work us up a little bit. Maybe you've got a family member in your life or a close friend that doesn't know Jesus. You know that God is calling you to just lay out the gospel really plain to them and invite them to trust in Christ as their Savior. That can be an uncomfortable moment for someone that we're close to. Maybe even a moment that causes a little bit of fear or anxiety in us. But it's a moment that you know, if you're living in faith, God has called you to enter into, right? Don't let fear of how they might respond make you fold up and not do it. No, by faith. Right? Push forward in the trust of God and the trust of His promises and do what God's called you to do. Don't let fear talk you out of it. Here's another one. Right? God calls Moses to change careers, right? From being a palace guy to being a shepherd, and then from being a shepherd to being this great leader. Like he has a couple of career changes in his life. God still leads people each and every day where He wants them. Calls people to stay, calls people to go. If God's calling you, and He might at some point in your life, to call you to make a change in your career that is better going to impact the kingdom of God, but it might mean less advancement for you or less financial opportunities for your family, don't be afraid to do what God's called you to do. By faith, trust in God and do what He has called you to do. When you face these moments that the outside world, that the non-believer might call unreasonable, don't get scared. By faith, do what God's called you to do. Number two, our second lesson this morning is this. Faith refuses to be fake. Refuses to be fake. Moses knew who he was. He was an Israelite. Part of the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. That's his family. And from the palace, he could look and see what's happening to his family. They're being enslaved. They're being killed. He could have faked his way through life and separated himself from them and lived in safety and comfort like someone that he wasn't. But he shows us that real faith, unreasonable faith, it's not going to let us fake who we are. The lesson for us is know who you are and live like it. Moses was a child of God, and by faith he chose to live like a child of God. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God. The Bible tells us that you have been adopted into the family of God to live out the Word of God. Now, for me, I don't know about you, but I love a good spy movie, right? Where a spy has to sneak behind enemy lines, and he's got to pretend to be someone that he's not, and he's got to blend in with the people around him. I just want to remind us this morning that as children of God, we don't have to do that, right? In fact, we are not called to do that. We're not called to blend in. We're not called to pretend. We're not called to fake it. We're called to stand out, right? Jesus tells us to be salt and light in the world around us. In Philippians, I love this. We're called to shine like stars in the heaven as we live in and among and around the people day in and day out. So don't fake it, right? Be who God has created you to be. Students, if you're in here at school, when people are talking and living in a way that's not honoring to God, don't laugh and try to fit in and be like everybody else. Be who you are. Stand out and stand up for what's right. At work, man, don't be different at work than you are at home and church. At work, live with integrity, right? Live with the integrity of Christ. Treat people right. Have a godly reputation. Your faith should make you stand out as different in your industry, no matter what it is. Parents, don't fake it when it comes to raising your kids. If you know that God's called you to raise your kids to know and love Jesus, and He has, if you know that God has called you to teach your kids to treasure Jesus above all else, I'm just telling you, There are other parents at your kid's school. There are other parents in the neighborhood that are going to look at your decisions and call them unreasonable. They're not going to understand why you are doing the things that you are doing in the day-to-day raising of your kids, and that's okay. Right? Don't let their opinions sway you. Don't be like people that don't know Jesus and don't have the same, that don't see the raising of kids the way that you do. Don't fake it. Right? Moses shows us that our faith will not let us be fake. Be who God's called you to be as a child of God. And then finally, unreasonable faith we see here is always worth it. It is always worth it, even when it comes with a great cost. Why? The reward is greater than the sacrifice. What's Moses doing? He's forward-looking again, like everybody else that's mentioned of great faith in Hebrews 11. And that tells me if all of these men and women of remarkable faith are looking forward to eternity, man, if we're going to exercise great faith, we've got to look past the scenarios here. Eyes up. We say it almost every week. Eyes up. We've got to look forward to eternity as well. Think about this for a minute. For Moses, the desert was greater than the palace. Why? He spoke to God at the burning bush in the desert, right? It didn't happen in the palace. Wandering in the wilderness was greater than the pleasures of being the king's grandson. Why? God spoke to Moses in a tent, face to face, like a man talks to a friend. Read the Exodus account, right? He is right there, face to face with God. For Moses, leading a complaining and rebellious people, it's better than relaxing by the pool in the palace. Why? Because God used him to save his people, his chosen people, to lead them to the promised land, the land that was promised to Abraham centuries before. God used him as a part of keeping that great covenant with Abraham and the people of God. In every one of these scenarios, Moses paid a heavy earthly price, but every time it's worth it. When God calls you, when God calls me to make a temporary sacrifice for our faith, it's worth it. Let me ask you, is there something that God's calling you to sacrifice right now? Something that God's calling you to lay down, maybe a great thing, maybe a bad thing. He could be calling you to walk away from a sinful lifestyle or from an ungodly relationship. I actually want to clarify, if you are living in sin right now, He is calling you to sacrifice that and to walk away from it because He has something better. Short term, it's going to cost you. It's going to be painful. Always worth it. Maybe God's calling you right now to start a Bible study at your school before school on Fridays, or maybe God's calling you in your place of work every day or once a week to have a prayer time or start a Bible study with other believers that are there. I'm telling you, school or work, that's going to cost you something relationally. People are going to look at you differently. They're not going to understand that. But that sacrifice, that temporary social sacrifice, it's always worth it. As we see the world through our faith, we're going to be looking at the same thing, the same scenarios as other people. And just like those pictures at the beginning, we are going to see them completely differently. And as we see them differently, the way that God sees them, our decisions then are going to be driven by our faith. And that's going to mean sacrifice. But what we know is this, and we see it in Moses' life, we see it in the rest of the Bible. What we have in the Lord, what we have in Jesus, it is far greater than anything He could ever ask us to lay down. Paul's clear on this, and he sums it up with a sentence in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. For His sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. To a watching world that does not yet know Jesus, decisions like that just do not make sense. They're unreasonable. But to a child of God, we know that faith is always worth it because we are seeing the world differently. Let's see things through the eyes of our faith and live with that same faith that Moses put on display here in Hebrews 11. Would you pray with me this morning? And as we bow our heads to pray, just a simple prayer before the Lord this morning. Say, God, help me to see things the way you see them. Help me to look at the day-to-day scenarios of my life with eyes of faith. And don't be general, don't be generic. Talk about the specific events of your life. God, help me to view my marriage through the eyes of my faith. God, help me to view the raising of my kids, the investing of my grandkids through the eyes of faith. God, help me to view my work, my school, my office, my neighbors, the way I spend my money, what would I allow my kids to do or not do. God, all of it. Help me to view my life through the eyes of faith. Help me to see things the way you do, God. Ask him that this morning. He tells us when we ask for wisdom like that, he's going to give it to us. It's going to help you live with that faithful wisdom to see things differently. And if there's areas in your life right now, and there might be, and if there are, God's probably bringing them to your mind. If there's areas right now in your life where you know that you see it the way that God's called you to see it and you're choosing to live differently than that, well, just confess that to him. Ask his forgiveness and commit this morning to living the way that he's called you to live. There may be people in here this morning, and it's tough for you to commit to live by faith because you've not yet placed your faith in Christ. You'd say this morning, I don't know that I can see things the way God sees them because I don't know God. I'm not sure if I'm in a relationship with God. If that's you, I'm going to help you this morning. That's your first step, right? But before you can see things like Christ, you've got to be in a relationship with Christ. And so in just a minute, we're going to stand. We're going to sing one last song. It's a time for us to respond to God's word as he moves in our heart. Our pastors are going to be down here at the front. And if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, we'd love to tell you about that and pray with you about that. Just walk down and say, hey, listen, I need to place my faith in Jesus. We'll talk you through it. Maybe you're here this morning and you are in that internal wrestling match, and spiritually you know you need to grow up. You can't live with feet in both places. You've just got to decide. And if that's you, we'd love to pray over you. Ask for God's grace in your life. Maybe you're walking through a challenging season. Illness, sickness, financial hardships, relational conflict. Maybe you just want somebody to pray over you to help you see your scenario through the eyes of faith. We'd be happy to pray about that as well. Whatever God's doing in your heart, we'd love to pray with you here in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. And God, I pray that we would see our lives, the scenarios, just the day by day, that we'd see it through the eyes of faith. And God, that we would respond in faith as you've called us to. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.